It is no exaggeration to say that those who heard the Lord Jesus Christ say what he did that day would have been absolutely shocked by it. More shocked than people in our culture might have been. I want you to imagine an army camp somewhere in England, circa 1958. And there are two young National Service conscripts, and they've been allocated their barracks. And they're unloading their belongings into their lockers. And one of the young men is a Christian. He takes out his Bible and he takes a deep breath. And he puts his Bible atop his locker. And the lad next to him looks at the Bible and looks at him and looks at the Bible and looks at him again and says, "Are you a Christian?" And the first young man says, "I am." And the second young man says, "So am I." They shake hands. And so begins a lifelong friendship. I know that story well because the first young man was my dad. And the second young man came to be known by me and my brother as Uncle Dave from Birmingham. Isn't the gospel great? Isn't the family of God wonderful? They were certainly not biological brothers, but they were brothers nevertheless. Now, we might listen to this story and say, well, that kind of thing happened all the time in those circumstances. Men were thrown together and men became friends. What's to wonder at there? But that would be to miss the deeper dynamic at work. Because what drew them together is what Jesus describes here. He's saying to the people that day that there is a new family being formed, not on the basis of biological connections, but of a spiritual connection by the Holy Spirit. By the prior work of the Holy Spirit, both men that day, first of all, had heard the word of God believingly, and secondly, it had landed with them, and they had acted accordingly. Their witness was the witness of the Spirit in their lives, joining them together as brothers. And that simple act of the Bible in the locker that day identified them as family, a family that transcends culture, nationality, ethnicity, social status, or any other barrier, a gospel that can unite even someone from Glasgow and someone from Brum. Isn't the Bible amazing? Isn't the gospel astonishing? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us about that great barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile and how in Jesus it has been demolished. I want you to understand how wonderful the family of God is today. Now, there are so many levels to what Jesus teaches us here. And this word of Jesus would have made people stop. Let me just stop there for a second because I want to say this to you. If your following of the Lord Jesus Christ never makes you stop and think, what did he just say there? Ooh. I'm not sure about that. What a challenge that is. I would put it to you that your following of the Lord Jesus is not very profound. Time and time again, his disciples found that as they walked with him, they would be brought to a stop as they listened to what he said and reflected upon the implications of it. Jesus said some shattering things that would have sent tremors through his culture, and this, what we read today, would have been one of them. Jesus said what he said about his family in the context of a profoundly family-centric culture, to say something like this in the context of the culture that he lived in would have been scandalous to many. Many people would have gone away and said, did you really hear what he said? In that religious culture also, their identity was wrapped up in their history. In another place, when challenged, they said to Jesus, we are children of Abraham. But Jesus makes crystal clear that this family is not biological, but by faith and faith in him. So there is something earth-shaking happening here. The whole tectonic plates of what it means to belong to God are being shifted, and something is being clarified here. And so this morning, we're just going to look at two things before we come to the table, because this is what makes us and enables us to come to the table. Family one, Jesus' biological family, Mary and the rest, and family two, this stunning statement that the family of God consists of those who have, one, heard the word of God, and number two, have responded believingly and acted accordingly, bearing witness to Jesus Christ in their lives. What we find in Jesus always emerges from the very nature of God and Trinity. In other words, God is a family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal. And out of the fullness of that love, family is created. Jesus Christ is the Son by nature, second person of Holy Trinity. We are daughters and sons by adoption. I'd like us to see the preciousness of that today. You know, often when I think about the theme of adoption, I think about friends of ours who adopted two little girls who I think came from quite troubled backgrounds. And they were actually our bridesmaids. Got families of their own now. When I think of them, I often think, how those two wee girls landed on their feet. What a blessing to be adopted into that family. But you know, as much as that is a blessing for them, there is an even greater blessing, and that is the adoption that we experience into the family of God. A family that begins now and never, ever ends. So praying this morning that we'd all hear believingly and respond accordingly. And wouldn't it be amazing if someone found their family, their eternal family, today? First of all, then, family one. Look at verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. You bet they were desiring to see him. They were worried about him. You know, where I come from in Glasgow, there is a phrase, your tea's out. Now, that phrase came from the time when the tenements dominated and mothers would shout out the window, where's wee Johnny or where is he? Tell him his tea's out. And that cry often carried a threat, okay? It wasn't just, your tea is ready, darling. It is, get up here now. Mm-hmm. Okay? And even if you go down to Glasgow even now, people, if someone says to you, your tea's out, right? Run. Okay? So there's an element of threat there. And there is an element of, we think, as the family arrive, kind of, your family are trying to speak to you, Jesus. Now, on their part, it would have been a perfectly natural, if I can put it that way, concern that they had. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was massive and getting bigger by the day. They, his earthly family, could see the pressure that this was exerting upon him, and they could see the inherent dangers approaching as he taught and as he tangled with the religious elite. They knew what may be coming down the line because of what he was saying. There's genuine concern on the part of Jesus' family for him. And there is, commentators tell us, a trace of rebuke in what Jesus says. I think the tone from Jesus would not be angry, but firm and gentle at the same time. Family is a great blessing, isn't it? It's huge. But it is possible to lay too much store in our family so that they become a hindrance to our walk with God. And this might shock some of you, but the point that Jesus will make here is that there is an allegiance, a call that transcends all biological, familial connections. Our families are precious to us. We have the responsibility to care for them and to lead them, but there are times when we do that very thing by showing them the true priority of our lives. Here I'm reminded of John Piper. We're talking about him already this morning. The writer of the book of the day here today. And if you listen to John Piper's testimony, a man who's had a global ministry, if you know his story, you'll know that his father was an itinerant evangelist. Traveled around America telling people about Jesus. And very often, he would be away for weeks and sometimes months at a time doing that. John Piper says that he never once heard his mother complain. Not once. And Piper took his lead from his mother. So committed to the Lord and her husband was she and the ministry of the gospel that it affected her son. And so when his dad returned, it wasn't a time for resentment, but for a time of joy. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is not sidestepping his family here. They loved him and he loved them. Mary was his mother. She was his mother, but she was also his disciple. Do you remember that precious moment in John 19 recorded there? As Jesus hangs on the cross, he says to John, "John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." And from that day on, John took her into his own home and cared for her. Jesus says that from the cross. What a love, what a concern, what a care the Lord Jesus had for his mother. And we know that Jesus had half brothers and half sisters, and they, like all of us, were on a path. In fact, at one point they thought he was mad. Isn't that interesting? Just as a kind of sidebar there, that if you were writing a story to convince people that Jesus was the real thing, you wouldn't include something like that, would you? But it's just a signal, Mark records it in his gospel, it's just a signal that this record of Jesus is true. At times they thought he was going off his head. But later we know at least James and Jude would be prominent leaders in the New Testament church, brothers of Jesus. And so without body swerving his family, Jesus shows his priority. I think a lot of us these days miss that. Can I say to those of you who are parents, particularly new parents, this is really important. The greatest thing that we can do for our families is to prioritize Christ in our lives. The greatest thing that we can do for our families is to prioritize Christ in our lives. And sometimes that will mean sacrifice for us and for them. Of course, we are to love, care, and lead wisely and listen to them and hear their needs. But to communicate to our children that they are the center puts us, number one, at odds with what Jesus says here and ultimately obscures from them what is the real treasure. That's a word that would shock so many people today. I've seen it so many times. As soon as a baby is born into a family, suddenly the focus in church goes, and suddenly they become almost obsessed with the wee one. As God calls us, particularly those of us in Christian leadership, to commitment to Him, it's going to have an impact upon our families. So how do we do that? Well, there you are, and you're involved. Maybe you're involved, particularly for those of us involved in Christian leadership. It's hard, isn't it? A lot of what we do is involved in evenings, and then your wee one sees you going out the door again, and they say, Daddy, are you going out again? And your heart just sinks to your boots. What do you do? Well, you do have to think wisely about what is right and what is wrong, what's appropriate and what's not. But I'll tell you, this is what you do. You sink down to their level. You look them in the eye and you say, I want you to know that I love you and I'm going to be here for you. But number two, this you need to know, that Jesus is first in this house. That Jesus is first in this house. You're showing your priority to them, which ultimately will be a blessing for them. That is the strength of what Jesus teaches here. And if that has shocked you, you haven't understood Jesus' call. Family number two. His mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Now stop there. In that family-orientated culture, what might we expect the Lord Jesus Christ to say? My mother's outside. That's what we would expect him to say. But he answered them, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Of all the things they might have expected the Lord Jesus to say here, I put it to you that this was not it. In that clannish, family-orientated culture, they might have expected the Lord to make a beeline for his mother and his brothers. That he doesn't is a lesson in itself. Let me reiterate. It's not that he's being cold or unloving. It is that he is showing in that setting, in that culture, his priority. What is his priority? It was the will of his Father. John 6 records it for us. Jesus, again, when pressed on why he has come, says this, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Aren't you grateful that Jesus prioritized? Before we accuse Jesus of being less than family friendly, we ought to remember the passion of his life was to do the will of the Father that results in the salvation of his people. But you know, in that very same passage, as I was scanning it this week, John 6, in that same passage, Jesus said other tough things to the crowd. And do you know what happened? We're told, verse 66 of John 6, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Oh, they said, oh, wait a minute, hang on. No way. And that's what happens when the gospel is preached. Some people will say, hey, hey, no way. Count me out. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Let me say again, lest it be missed. Mary was his mother, but also a disciple. Jesus loved her. James and Jude, his half-brothers, would acknowledge him. His cousin John would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is not the abolishment of human family, but it is the establishment of a new community, the community of the Spirit. John writes in John chapter 1, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him, his kith and kin largely. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of a man, but of God's. Born into the family of God, children of God. It's John 3 time again. That spiritual birth into the family of God. So, how then do we identify who is part of the family of God? Well, Jesus gives the answer here. It's very, very clear. He answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Could hardly be clearer. My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. The word, Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How wonderful that many of us here have heard that word since our earliest days. What a blessing to be part of a Christian family. And if you've not come from a Christian family, you can start your own dynasty. In the influence that you have. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. How absolutely wonderful. And secondly, the witness, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we ask ourselves as Christians, do we find ourselves obeying Christ gladly? Do we love him? Do we long to see his work blessed and growing? Are we happy to give of ourselves for his glory? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Those who are born of the Spirit begin to exhibit the family characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, I don't want to depress you this morning because we're all on a path here, aren't we? This is a process. We're all challenged by idols, all of us. Some people in this process are naturally loving, kind, compassionate, sanguine souls. Most of us start this race a bit further back on the grid. This is what I sometimes say here, and you'll know this, that if a fellow Christian is being a pain in the neck, thank God that they're a Christian, because if they weren't, they could be 10 times worse. Jesus answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. This is where it begins. What Jesus said here would shake the foundations of not a few. Jesus defines this belonging to this family. Not in terms of ethnicity or color or sexual orientation or culture, but by the fruit of the response and obedience to his words. Jesus first. And it is an amazing thing to be part of this eternal family. What an honor it is. Jesus is the son by nature. We are sons and daughters by adoption. Ephesians 1, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We are enveloped in the love of God and in the fellowship of his family. Isn't that beautiful? I would say, having read the scriptures over many years now, that it's nigh on impossible to love Jesus without loving his people. I love this part, Hebrews 2. This is the inner Trinitarian view of how the Son views us in the Father, and the Father views us in the Son. Says this, the writer, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, brothers and sisters of Jesus. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. We've just come through the Christmas period when we've gathered all our families together, and you know, every family has a weird uncle, don't they? Maybe you are that weird uncle, I don't know. Maybe you are. A few candidates here. Yeah. Jesus is unashamed to call us family. What a thing. Jesus is unashamed of us. I love this because, quite frankly, sometimes I'm ashamed of me. Jesus nevertheless says, Father, they are with me. What a precious thought this must be to Christians who are under persecution. Maybe Christians in Muslim lands who, because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, are excluded from their families and their cultures. What a precious truth this must be for them. He is unashamed because he has loved us, because he sees his work in us. And of course, what we sense in us happening expands to a great multitude. This family is international. All you have to do is look around Central Baptist this morning to see that. This family is international. Revelation 7, John's vision says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. There's no xenophobia in the family of God. There's no racism in the family of God. We are blood bought brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This family is international. This family is eternal. Jesus in John 10, my sheep, if you like, my family, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This family is international. This family is eternal. Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Are we shocked by Jesus? The family of God consists of those who have heard the word of God believingly and have acted accordingly, bearing witness by their lives. What do our hearts tell us? What is the priority of our lives as believers? Are we aligned with the Lord Jesus here or not? What does your heart tell you? As you look at your life, what does it say? What does it communicate to your children, to those around you, to those over whom you have an influence? Do they see the priority of the Lord Jesus there? If not, you're robbing them and yourself. Jesus lived, died, rose, reigns, and will return. And when he returns on that day, the key will be our relationship with him. Pray God on that day, we will not wish we had given him more. But what a wonder it is to be part of the family of God, the family for which Christ Christ gave his life that we might know this privilege now and eternally.